for today. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for just the way that the Spirit spoke through Chris tonight. And I just ask that you continue to work on the hearts of those that were here. Thank you for those that were visitors. And Lord, we just continue to ask that you would bring folks into whatever church it is, that they would find a place of belonging and purpose. And so, Lord, we just ask that you continue to work on their hearts as they search for you in that place. And, Lord, we just give you this evening that you would guide us and direct us, and that, Father, that you would just enlighten us through your word about who you are and who the Holy Spirit is. And so, Father, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, guys. Well, if this is your first time with us for Explore the Bible, then we're really glad you're joining us. Our hope with this time is really to basically just kind of hopefully give you some more tools, kind of give you a bigger picture of kind of how the Bible was structured and designed. And as we kind of work through the New Testament throughout the course of these next several months, just helping you to kind of get a better grasp of it, hopefully fill in some gaps maybe that have existed. I know that I've read the Bible for many years, and I learn something new every time I read it, something that I thought I never read before, and it just jumps off the page. So if you don't have a Bible with you and you would like to be able to, we'll mainly be talking in big picture on a lot of this stuff, but we will look at a couple different verses. But underneath the chair kind of in front of you, you might have to like do an awkward crawl under the table or whatever to reach out and grab one of the Bibles. But they are there if you would like to try to locate one. So you can go ahead and make your way to the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament, so it's the second half or second section of the Bible. If you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you're just going to keep moving to the right, and it's the next book after John. So, other things, one change that we're making from last time, if you were with us last time, is at the end we're going to have kind of like a 10-minute Q&A kind of time. And so as we go through this, if you have a question or something like that, feel free to write that kind of down somewhere to revisit later. If it's a quick clarification, feel free to kind of raise your hand and we'll address it then. But if it's kind of like a deeper, longer kind of question, then maybe just hang on to it for the end when we set aside that time. So really our hope, in the structure of the evening is we want to do kind of an overview of Acts, and that's what I'm going to jump us into first. And it's just kind of getting a kind of a blueprint of how this book is laid out. And then after that, then Mark will jump into doctrinal focus, which is the Holy Spirit. And then Sasha's going to share too, and then we'll have the Q&A after that. So if you have to go to the bathroom, then please just put your mask back on and head on right out. So anyways, let's go ahead and dive in here. If you want to turn to, I'll just kind of, you probably already flipped through the book a little bit. If you look on page 4 and 5, I think this is a super cool kind of illustration, kind of graphic of kind of the Acts journey. So if you have read Acts before and you're familiar with a lot of the stories, this is a really pretty helpful tool to kind of almost read the whole book just by looking at these pictures and these little. I know that as adults, we sometimes grow up from picture books, but in many ways we don't, right?
I love it. This has made so much more sense to me after I've seen this.
Yeah. So this is, I just wanted to provide this as kind of a cool tool that, you know, you can kind of see where the context of thing is in the bigger picture. So just want to draw attention to that, but we're not going to actually look through that right now. Flip over to page 6. This kind of, we're going to reference in a few minutes, Paul's missionary journey. So this is just a map that, I know for me, I love maps and I love to kind of see and kind of get a visual of, you know, when it says that, you know, Paul went from this place to that place to this place. It's just kind of cool to graphically see it. And, you know, when you kind of understand a little bit about this region and you think like, gosh, like he went over like 12,000 foot mountains to get from this village to that village, you know, then it's kind of like pretty impressive to see just all the physical effort that they went through to kind of get from town to town. So from there, where we're going to spend most of my time together with you guys is here on page 8 and 9. And this just kind of breaks down kind of the basic blueprint, as I mentioned, to Acts. And so the first thing is that Acts was written in Greek, as you may be aware. And the word Acts is this word praxis. Okay. And I think that's kind of interesting because this word praxis is this idea of doing or practicing, putting into action, you know. And I think that's just really cool because, and I kind of put in the notebook this principle that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not just to be believed on, but to be acted on. And the books of Acts is how the apostles, the early disciples, took this message. It changed their life, and it affected the way they lived. You know, and that's really the hope for us. That's the hope, and that's the intention of actually reading the Bible. It's to know God and to equip us for how to live life, you know. And as we encounter God and as we encounter his instructions and guidelines for our life, we, you know, hopefully we get to the point where we're just like, he said do it, so I'm going to do it, you know. And we just start putting these things into practice and start to see the fruit that comes from that. So that's kind of the first thing about Acts. The author is Luke, and Luke is the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So this is kind of part two of sorts. Luke was a doctor or a physician, and so one of the things that he's noted as being and doing is just based on his profession, he probably had a personality where he was an attention to detail kind of guy. You know, so when we look at the Gospel of Luke, we get a lot of detail. When we look at the book of Acts, we get a lot of detail. You know, a lot of people, a lot of places, things like that, that maybe another author who wasn't an attention to detail kind of person might have overlooked. But it's anchored in history because we've got all these key points and figures that served in these certain roles. Okay, so Luke was a fellow laborer of Paul, and he actually traveled with Paul on several of his missionary journeys. So you actually see a transition in starting in chapter 16, I believe, where as an author, he actually starts to assume kind of some first person language, you know, and you realize that he's along for this journey. And then all of a sudden in chapter 28, the book just kind of abruptly ends, you know, and the reason for that is that, you know, I mean, it's assumed that Luke wrote everything that he knew that had happened at that time, and that was kind of the end of the letter. And so we kind of get that. One of the things that's kind of cool there, you'll see at the end about the author, is that, you know, Luke uses this term, the good news, 10 times in his gospel and 15 times in the book of Acts, while it's used only once in other gospels. I think that's pretty cool because perhaps because Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament, that it just speaks to the transformation that he experienced in his own life. The idea, and this is what Acts is largely centered on, is the advancement of Christianity being exclusively a Jewish, Jerusalem-based movement to being a worldwide multi-ethnic movement. So Luke himself, I think, being a Gentile himself, it is good news because what was previously thought to be exclusively reserved for a specific race and a specific people is now open to all people, and he recognizes what incredible this news is, not just for him, but for the whole world. So I think that's pretty neat. The book of Acts is written to Theophilus. So if we want to, we're just going to read here in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. And Theophilus is the same recipient of the Gospel of Luke. We don't know much about who this guy is. We know that his name means loved by God or friend of God. Tradition tells us that he was likely some kind of like Roman official of sorts. You know, he's addressed as Most Excellent Theophilus, you know, which if anybody's seen Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, that's what I think of, is like be excellent to each other, you know, kind of deal. So if you haven't seen that, then you pretty much missed out on life. So it will greatly enhance your vocabulary for the rest of your life, and you can wow all your friends with bodacious and different words like that. But anyways, I want to read here in Acts 1:1 through 4. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Note that. "Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So this book was written, they can anchor it pretty closely to right around AD 61. Okay, so if you think about, we believe that Jesus was crucified, he was resurrected somewhere between AD 30, AD 33. So the book of Acts covers a 30-year time period. Okay, and we'll look at a chart here that kind of illustrates that again in a second. But I think that's kind of interesting to think about. To me, in some ways, and it's encouragement, because when you read through the book of Acts, it's just like bam, 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 bam. All this amazing life transformational things are happening, you know, because really it's a cliff note version of the movement and the spread of the gospel over a 30-year time period. And I say that that's kind of encouraging to me, because I think sometimes we maybe read this book and we're like, gosh, why don't we see this stuff every day like they saw it every day? Okay, it's 28 chapters covering a course of 30 years, you know. So yeah, there was some amazing movement and stuff that happened. And I think similar to you know, the Gospel of John says that, you know, like I've chosen these select things, and even if everything was written that Jesus did, it would fill more books than can fit in the world, you know. I'm confident, I know there was way more that was happening at this time, because it Acts doesn't chronicle the advance of the gospel in every part of the world. It kind of tracks Peter and then Paul. But I think that's pretty neat. So the motive here, and we kind of get this a little bit from Luke when he does his introduction there, is that his motive is that so that Theophilus would have certainty concerning the things they have been taught. And I think that's really neat, is obviously there's an oral message that's circulating around the world. And Luke's motive here is to be able to put what was oral into written, so that as that oral message spreads, it's reconfirmed in its accuracy by the historical, physical print of the story. Okay? So I know I was talking to someone a week or two ago about they were asking me some questions about the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, that were discovered in 1947 in the Middle East, and how, you know, it's just this cool story of this, if you're not familiar with this shepherd, you know, that was a little kid or whatever's out, and then he's throwing rocks like kids do, and he throws it in this cave, and it hears this crash, and it's these clay jars, and they find all these amazing preserved manuscripts, you know, and there's a whole scroll or manuscript of the book of Isaiah, and they take it, and they're like, oh no, is this going to match up with the Isaiah we have today, you know? And then the scholars and experts look at it and they're like, holy cow, it's like word for word, you know, accurate, you know, it's been preserved. So again, you know, Luke's motivation here is to preserve and to confirm the certainty of this message that's spreading. So the content of Acts, you know, the Gospel of Luke obviously covers the life of Jesus on earth, you know, his life on earth. It covers the resurrection, or it covers the crucifixion and then the resurrection and then that short little period, about 40 days after he rose from the dead before he ascends. And then the book of Acts, Luke kind of comes and he picks up, and there's just this brief period of overlap. And then from there, it's all new content. Okay. And so that's kind of gives you a big picture of kind of what he's covering here. And we're going to read a little bit more in just a second. So the themes, if you flip the page to page chapter 10, there's several different themes that we could look at in the book of Acts. One, sometimes we'll say that this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And in a few minutes, we're going to really zero in on what is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how does Acts teach us about the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's a big theme. Another thing is the Acts of the Apostles. So how did the people who met Jesus, whose lives were transformed by Jesus, what did they do in response to this, you know? And this is one of many powerful, convincing truths about the reality of the gospel, is that these men, most of them were brutally killed for their faith. And why would they be brutally killed for something that wasn't true? You know, it's one of the proofs in the pudding of the reality or the truth of the gospel. So the Acts of the Apostles, we could see that. Another thing we see is the growth of the early church. We see how it started in Jerusalem and then it, you know, moved to Samaria and then Judea and then throughout the ends of the earth. So we see the kind of explosion, the multiplication effect happen, that when the gospel is shared and lives are changed and families are transformed, that it then begins to spread and grow kind of from there. And so that would be kind of that last theme, is the spread and the advance of the gospel. So key characters in Acts I've kind of referenced, is the first 12 chapters really follows the life of Peter. You know, he is the primary spokesman. If you remember, he had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus said, you're Peter, and your name is Cephas, and that means rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And, you know, and then at the end, you know, Peter denied Jesus, and then he's sharing a meal with Jesus around the fire, and he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus really entrusts and empowers Peter to be a key spokesman for the early church. So we kind of watch that from Acts 1 to Acts 12, and then in Acts 13 through 28, Paul kind of takes over as kind of the primary kind of character kind of from there. So this key events in Acts, I want to read us to read together this Acts 1:8, because this is really in many ways the kind of the thesis statement or the outline of the book of Acts. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So as we kind of go, you can kind of flip your book sideways there on page 11. And this is just kind of a cool, helpful chart that just kind of shows kind of the breakdown of this, of how the gospel kind of moved forward and these key different events that happened at different times. And I just think that this is, I was just thinking right before we started, I think there's so many things like this in life that I, so much in Acts, there was, God had just set the scene perfectly, you know, and I almost wish we could like pull back the curtains and see all the different things and people that he strategically placed in place for this incredible movement kind of the gospel moving forward. And so we just see this, we just as you read through Acts over this coming month, you're just going to really be amazed by some of these just powerful stories of how the gospel advanced. And one of the key tensions, rising tensions you'll see, is the tension between, is the gospel just for the Jews or is it for the whole world? You know, and that really comes to a head, particularly in chapter 10, moving into chapter 11, and then rising to a climax in chapter 15. Chapter 15 is what's referred to as the Jerusalem Council, and it's this intense point when all the apostles come together, and there's been this big movement of the gospel and to all these different nations and all these different ethnicities. And then you have the people that stayed in Jerusalem, and they're kind of like, oh, like, don't Gentiles who come to faith have to be circumcised and not eat food sacrificed to idols and, you know, kind of all these cultural kind of things and stuff like that. And it comes to this head where they have this council, and Peter and James, Jesus' brother, and Paul kind of come in with all these stories of the affirmation of the Holy Spirit moving among all these different people groups and stuff like that. And eventually they acknowledge that, you know, from the very beginning, if we put on different lenses looking in the Old Testament, that God was wanting his message and his love and his people to consist of every people and tribe and nation and language and tongue. So anyways, I'm going to go ahead and stop there and pass off to Mark. And he's going to talk about the doctrine. But that just kind of hopefully gives you a little bit of an overview of the book as you start to read through and kind of fill in the gaps.
One thing I want to just quickly add to that is remember that when you're reading through Acts, it is giving us a story about how the gospel spread through the eyes of Peter and then Paul and obviously as Luke's writing this whole thing down. What a lot of believers don't realize is the gospel is spreading in a lot of other places around the world at the same time. And historically, as we go back into it, we realize the gospel took off like crazy down through India and spreading almost over to China, that it went up into Turkey and beyond. It went down into Africa and during this time period. And actually, the first 300 years, especially that area of India and all that over there, they were really opposed to the Romans and so forth. So because the Romans persecuted the church, it actually flourished there. And then when it switched and the Romans adopted kind of, you know, Christianity as a state religion, it actually switched down there where it became heavy persecution. And so there's more history of the gospel than what we have in Acts. We're just getting a view in Scripture of what's going through there. So that's just something to keep in mind. Go ahead and turn over to page 12, the doctrinal focus there. This first little section, this is actually a chunk from Chris's notes from last month. So it's almost a little bit of review, but I wanted to put it in here because it is so key to what we're talking about tonight. So any of you guys remember the answer to that? What is doctrine? Somebody said it. Beliefs? Did you say beliefs? It's teachings, basically. Okay, so it's teachings. So it's interesting because sometimes you'll hear people talk about, or they'll teach on how they don't, you know, believe in doctrine. Well, that's really kind of funny because it's actually teaching about how they don't believe in teaching, if you think about it. So basically, any kind of teaching that we put out there is doctrine. And the reason why I wanted to bring this up again is that basically that little statement down there, what we're seeking to do here as a church is we're trying to stay true to the solid scriptures, to the things that we know. But we also realize that there are some areas, and because we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, there's definitely some areas of controversy, areas that aren't exactly absolutes. And so we want to make rooms for that, and we want to realize that it is important for us to discuss and to dig in, but it is not important for us to fight and argue. That's not what we're trying to accomplish and what we're trying to do. So the book of Acts, if you go on down through there, the book of Acts tells the story of the birth of the early church, or the birth of the church. So the early church is marked with boldness, and you're going to see that, the proclaiming of the Gospels in the Jews as they go out and they fulfill this prophecy. The craziness about it is as you read Acts and you see the spread of the Gospel, of the good news, and churches are being born, people are receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're turning away from long histories of idol worship and other gods, and this crazy thing's happening. You cannot help but realize that it is all empowered by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is a major movement of the Holy Spirit, and all the way through. And so it's an incredible thing, and really it is a fulfillment of prophecy. I just gave you one quick verse down in there in Jeremiah 30:31, but there's actually lots of verses throughout the Old Testament that talked about a time when God would pour out His Spirit on His people. And so basically what's happening here in Acts is this huge fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies as they go along. The Holy Spirit down there in the bottom page 12, the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most diverse doctrines of our time. The reason why I say that, I think there are some things that are changing as far as social justices and that. But the reason why I say that, I think for the last 150 years, how the Holy Spirit acts in the believer has probably become one of the greatest tensions in so many different churches and different denominations. Where prior to that, what you think about the history of the church for 2,000 years, prior to that, the Holy Spirit wasn't that big of an argument. It wasn't that big of a deal. There's, to be honest, a huge chunk of some of the struggles had more to deal with like the Trinity and how does that work? How can Jesus be fully man and fully God? And so there's a lot of different struggles within those realms. But I would say now in our time period, that is probably the biggest divisive doctrines or the hardest teachings that we have in the church now have to deal with the Holy Spirit. So to begin with, the word Spirit itself, this gives us some interesting background. The word itself means wind or breath. Now think about that, wind or breath. John chapter 3, verse 9 through 8, this is Nicodemus, we're not going to read it, but I challenge you to read it sometimes, because when you realize what Jesus is saying, it is kind of a mental twister. because he's talking to them about being born again and how you cannot be born again unless you are born again of the Spirit. Basically, he talks about the water and fire, and that pops up later. But he talks about being born again of the Spirit. And in talking about that, he talks about the illustration of the wind. Now, if you think about it, the Spirit means wind or breath, and yet then he begins to talk about how it's like the wind around us. And so it's kind of this interesting little play on words that happens there that most of us don't even realize. Old Testament-wise. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is seen and described as the hand of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of prophecy. Now, this is kind of a short list. There's more that you can probably put on there. There's lots of different verses. I just gave you some key verses that talk about that, where it is actually talking about the Spirit of God, but is seen in so many different realms. One of the biggest things to realize is in the Old Testament, the Spirit is put upon individuals. It's not poured out on everybody. And so it's put on individuals, and it's usually put on to individuals, or mighty things are done by the hand of God, and they see that, they contribute that as the Spirit. But it's usually put upon those that are leaders or those that are prophets. And so in Judaism, that's that next little piece down there, Judaism, as they look through the Old Testament and their history, they see the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of prophecy. So that's that Spirit that God puts on an individual in order for them to be able to speak the words of God. Now, the crazy thing about that is before Christ showed up, you got the 400 years of silence. There was some Maccabean revolts and all that, but some historical events happened during that time period. But 400 years of silence is basically the last prophet who is in the Scripture that spoke up until the time that Jesus shows up, is what they call the silent years. And so as the Jewish folks look back on it, they feel like the Holy Spirit has ceased empowering people until the Messiah actually shows up. And so they're looking at that as that word of prophecy. So think about that picture. That's how people are seeing this. So the early church, in Acts, here it is, this is Jesus speaking. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is the Pentecost. This is the huge revealing, so to speak. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. All the folks are gathered together. It's this incredible holiday, where one of the few holidays where everybody has to actually pilgrim or go to Jerusalem. They're supposed to celebrate in Jerusalem. And so literally there's people from all over the world that are Jewish descendants that are coming into Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them as a fulfillment of that holiday itself, which is really fascinating when you get into the holidays. And what happens is the Holy Spirit shows up in an incredible way with this rush of wind, surprising, and the tongues of fire. And this is one of the only places where the tongues of fire show up. And Jesus referred to being baptized in fire and so forth. So it's that purifying fire. And then on top of that, they start speaking in different languages. And now we talk about that as tongues, but they start speaking in different languages to everybody. And the word, basically the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for them, is literally in a day is given to folks that are literally going to take it around the world at that time in a single day. And the church is born. So as that happens, and the beginning of Acts is just awesome, it would have been absolutely fascinating to live during that time period. So as the church is born there, the New Testament, we see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is seen in these different ways. So this is not what the Bible teaches, but this is what we see happening through people. Does that make sense? So what we see in the midst of this is this authority and this authenticity of the gospel being presented. So basically, the Jewish folks looked for miracles. That was one of their deals, because only those that were gifted by God could perform miracles. And so when they presented the gospel and the good news and they would heal somebody and all that stuff, people would go, oh my gosh, there's authority. That's the truth. So because we know God is speaking through them because of what they can do. Does that make sense? So it's seen as that authority and the authenticity of the good news, the gospel. There's boldness in the proclaiming of the gospel. You can't not see it time and time again through the beginning of Acts, where the disciples are put into situations, and literally those that they're facing realize that these are unschooled, uneducated men, and yet they are speaking and defending themselves and using the scriptures in an incredible way, that they notice that they have been with God, that they are filled with the Spirit. There's wisdom in understanding. It's a sign of faith in Jesus. And so we see the Holy Spirit poured out, especially the first several chapters there. We see the Holy Spirit show up in dramatic ways as proof that they believed and they had faith in God. And remember, as Chris points out, there's this switch from, well, is this promise only for the Jews, to being able to begin to realize that the Gentiles and others are welcome into this realm also. And the proof of that is this dramatic appearance of the Holy Spirit in them as it was in the Jewish folks. And then, of course, we see, the miracles, and we see the gifts, speaking in tongues, the prophecies, healings, all sorts of those things. So that's the early church. We see that in the beginning of Acts, and it's really awesome, and you're going to love it as you read through it. But then as time goes by, it's interesting because as time goes by, and the church goes through a lot of different changes, and basically as it becomes a state religion there in Rome and so forth, what happens is during the Middle Ages time, the Holy Spirit takes less of a role in the church as far as being dramatic and as far as spreading the gospel, and as what we see. And the church begins to settle on the fact that they feel like the Holy Spirit shows themselves up mostly in the work of salvation of believers, and also that it inhabits the sacraments. And what it means by that is like, and many Catholics still believe this, Roman Catholics believe this, that coming in and partaking of the Lord's Supper, communion, is a church sacrament, and by doing that, you literally are partaking of Christ's body, and that the Spirit saves you through that act. And it was taught for a while, because what would happen is, be honest, they got authority over if they could deny you from that ritual of taking of the communion, and that, then they could control your salvation. And so it became a control point. And as you guys know, the Middle Age, the church really kind of got corrupt in many different ways because they had authority or power. A lot of people like to point at that and say that's a problem of the church. And the reality is the problem of authority. Because it doesn't matter what popular belief there is, when there's authority behind it, incredible things happen in bad ways. Take, for instance, Hitler and evolution and the master race. It's the same deal. So that's just mankind. But what's sad about it is the church for a long time was kind of, the idea of what the Holy Spirit could do was really kind of suppressed. During the Reformation, Martin Luther shows up on the scene, and as Martin Luther shows up on the scene, he kind of reestablishes some of the teachings and the understandings about the preaching of the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit can inhabit the preachings of the gospel, and how important that is, and that also that the Holy Spirit is also in and through the Word. So as we read the Word, to be honest, unless the Holy Spirit shows up and reveals things to us, we don't get that. And so much of the Reformation, these enlightenments came back into the church. Now, much of that stayed pretty much the same way until the Holiness Movement. The Holiness Movement is kind of where things got a little crazy for us. So about 200 years ago, John Wesley really was known for presenting the idea that if you were truly surrendered to the Lord, you could get to a stage in your life where you no longer sinned, and that you were sanctified and could walk in this perfect union with God. And with that teaching, what happened is the holiness movement broke forth, because part of that was, is if you could get to that level of communion with God, then the Spirit would show up in your life in incredible ways. And that's when kind of the rebirth and the idea of the gifts of the Spirit and all those different things came back into the church. And so there's a whole lot that happens right there during the holiness movement. So it's part of that that being empowered by believers with supernatural gifts. Now, the New Testament. So that's what the church wrestled with. The New Testament and its teachings. Now, these are the important ones, and there's references there. So I'd love for you to go and look at some of these. These are just quick references. There's other references to them. If you go through that list, you can see that the teachings in the Scripture actually talk about He indwells all believers, that He is, that is given as a seal to us, that's essential for regeneration, so that's being born again. Does that make sense? That we're no longer of the earth, but we're born again. I just lost my place. And sanctification, that He intercedes for us, that He reveals God's will to us, that He reminds us of God's or Jesus' teachings. I'm running out of time. So there's a list of that keeps going on down through it, and lets you see what the Scriptures actually teach about the Holy Spirit. All right, I got two more minutes. So if you look over here on page 15, this is going to be interesting stuff, and we're going to have a time for questions, so this might be some questions for you. At the very top of this, it says the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is where it gets to be a little push and shove. So on one side you have this I'm going to mess this word up, sensationalist, and you got the Pentecostal charismatic on the other side. So one side struggles and says, hey, listen, the Holy Spirit stopped showing itself up in gifts with the finishing of the New Testament. So when we finally had the New Testament all written and the Scriptures all there together, we no longer had to have miracles to prove that this was the Word of God. We had it now. Before, we needed that proof. The church needed that proof in order to be able to see that. Where they get that argument from, for the most part, is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 12. Which is really interesting, because as you go through that, he talks about all these different things, how they will cease, they will no longer be, and it talks about being a child. You know, I used to be this babe, but when I got older, I put it all away. But what's interesting is if you look down through there, he talks about being fully known. So the reality of it is, Paul is not talking about the Scripture being fulfilled. He is actually talking about when we are finally redeemed and are in the presence of God in God's return, in Jesus' return, and that we are in that presence, because that's when the perfect will be. That's when we will be fully known. That's when we're in that presence. And so when we are in that, we will no longer need these imperfect gifts that we are given now. Because right now there's this thing where we are in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit does incredible things, and it does it through us. And because it does it through us, sometimes we don't do them very well. And that will be taken away, and we'll be imperfect. Now, the other side of it is Pentecostal, kind of charismatic side of it. And this is the other extreme of belief, where it's like, when you're saved, that's great, but you really doesn't matter until you are baptized the second time in the Holy Spirit, and that's when He shows up in your life. And that is, and the extreme part of that would be is that that is proof by speaking in tongues. And so the struggle with that is kind of obvious, to be honest. As you go down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he goes through all the gifts. So the reality is there are gifts that are poured out on us. But as he goes through all these different gifts, he goes down to the bottom and says, do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? There is this assumption that all these questions that he is asking is obviously no. And so he talks about the gifts being poured out on the church, and not everybody's going to speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues is not this proof or this thing that we have to run for. Now, the reason why I bring out the two extremes is because, to be honest, they're two extremes. The mass majority of churches are not on those two extremes. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. We're not too sure about how much of the gifts work and how they work. Or some of us are very attuned to the Spirit and really believe that, man, the gifts are here, but we realize that that's not the only way that the Holy Spirit shows up in our life, and so forth. As Sasha comes forward on page 16, you can see a list of gifts. And so it's listed out where you can find the gifts in Scripture. Just a couple little points that I want to show to you is there is a list there of basically 22 different gifts. The reality is you'll see that no spot actually lists all 22 together. And and there's some of these that are very interesting because they're all by themselves, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, since we went through that today. We have, some of us have the gift of marriage and some of us have the gift of celibacy. So gifts show up in all sorts of different ways. Don't hang your hat on just a list. Realize that God wants to do incredible things, and we can talk about that another time. Sorry.
I have to be under his authority, so I can't kick him off the stage. All right. All right. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Bible, A.W. Tozer says, in Pursuit of God, the Bible will never be a living book to us until we are convinced that God is articulate in His universe. He is being sick. He spoke creation into existence. He continued to speak through the whole Old Testament to His people. He continued to speak through His Holy Spirit. He is constantly speaking. And the Bible is not just this book of writings that we've got. And it's like, well, that's all past. No, God wants to speak to us now through His Word. It applies to our lives today. But we have to be in the pursuit of that. And so the first point about hearing from God is that we have to be Bible-based first. Imagine if I showed you a text from one of my friends that you have never met, never even heard of, and I'm like, what does she mean by this? You're probably going to get it wrong. You're probably going to misinterpret it. I actually had that happen where a woman I didn't really know much, and she wrote to me and she says, "Hey, keep your nose up," when I was having a frustration and stuff. I'm like, "Keep my nose up? Do you want to go to blah?" I mean, Mark's like, "Calm down, woman." I'm like, "Keep my nose up? Seriously, this was important to me." She meant chin up. But you know, so there's a lot of things that can go wrong. That's what we're saying. But think about that. If you see a text from someone that you don't know, you cannot interpret it, what their tone was, what their attitude was. And the same is with the Holy Spirit. If you're seeking to hear from the Holy Spirit, but you're not in love with the Word of God and you don't know the Word of God, then you don't know His character. You don't know who He is. You don't know His tone. You've got to know the Word of God to understand how He speaks. So some warnings that I have first is, just because the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you, that does not mean that you are right with God. I've had people sometimes tell me they're living in sin. It's like, "Oh, but God keeps speaking to me, so I'm doing good." It's like God's speaking to you very loudly saying, "Hey, hey, pay attention, pay attention." Don't ignore that. Don't ever assume that because you feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that that means that you're all good in that sin and whatever you're doing because He's speaking to you. And sin blocks us from hearing clearly. If you ever feel like you're hearing from God and something way off, but you're living in a very deep sin, in a habitual sin, often you can get blocked from hearing from the Holy Spirit clearly because you're so wrapped up in sin. And the enemy can just take that and twist that. So it's very important to seek the Lord and say, "Man, is there anything holding me back?" The first thing, too, is we need to first ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. If you find sermons dry, and if you found tonight's dry, I'm sorry, but you have a problem. But no, but if you find sermons dry, you need to stop and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If you find God's Word confusing, you need to stop and say, "Help me understand this." He's real, and He wants you to understand the Word. He wants it to speak to you. The Holy Spirit speaks in very many different ways, and I think a lot of the confusion is people will sit there and say, "Well, I haven't heard Him audibly speak, so I don't get it." He very rarely audibly speaks, okay? If He does, then I would be freaked out. I've only had that happen once, and that was through a speaker system. I was in Thailand in the airport all by myself. We had no money. This is important to know. Mark and I had $200 to our name in between us in two different countries. And I was in the airport, and I was just walking along, just blonde, not gray yet, but blonde, just walking along. Yeah, woohoo, I'm going to go home with my husband. And then suddenly I heard Sasha Hassan, in a Thai accent, so I'm not going to do that part, but Sasha Hassan Yeager, please come to your check-in, to your gate. And I'm like, whoa. And I look down, and there is my boarding pass, and I've gone the wrong way. I ran 20 minutes, and wasn't running slow, and I was in an abandoned area of the airport, somehow got so turned around, and I got to my gate, and I came to them and said, you called me, you paged me. And they're like, no, we didn't. No, there is no evidence of you being paging. That's the only time I've ever heard a voice, and God protected me because I did not have money to stay in Thailand. I didn't have money for a new ticket. I would have been stranded. It was an awful situation. But that's very unusual, and you don't want to experience that. But Priscilla Schreiber says in Discerning Voice of God, is how she believes Holy Spirit speaks is your conscience has been actively transformed by the Holy Spirit. It becomes the mechanism he uses to relay the direction of God to you as it steers you toward decisions that reflect his perspectives. Now, that's a big quote. I'm going to try it again. Your conscience. We know kids have a conscience. You know it as a kind. You've had it where you think, oh, I shouldn't do that. Or that person suddenly comes to mind. Oh, I should pray for that person. Or I should go contact that person. That your conscience, your thoughts. We all have that where you went to go to a fourth piece of dessert and said, that's probably not a good idea. And you have that thought, right? You become a Christian and the Holy Spirit transforms your conscience to think like God does. To be like his higher thoughts. And suddenly you're going to hear that thought. And as you practice and lean into that and say, God, speak to me. Those thoughts come in your head and say, oh, I need to act on that. If you're in a relationship with the Lord. And if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, talk to us. I talk to many of us. We come and help you and encourage you to be in that journey. But the most important thing is Isaiah 50:4-5 is obedience. The sovereign Lord has given me the capacity to be a spokesman so that I know how to help the weary. He wakes me up every morning. He makes me alert so I can listen attentively as disciples do. The sovereign Lord has spoken to me clearly. I have not rebelled and I have not turned back. It's so important that when we hear from the Lord, we act. It's an incredible thing that the God of the universe would want to communicate with us. And we need to step into that space and we need to act when he speaks to us and saying, I will obey. I mean, if you think about with kids, I don't know if you've had a rebellious child, but sometimes the kids where you're like, hey, don't do that. It'll happen. Don't do that. No, you'll break it. Don't do that. And you find out, never mind. I'm not listening. So, and then we just say, well, they'll learn by breaking their toy. And we just watch them break it. Right? Same thing with God. There's times he's like, don't do that. Don't do that. No, don't. You won't listen and obey anyway. And so then his voice goes silent. And we don't hear it until we turn back and say, Spirit, speak to me. Forgive me. I want to know what you're saying. And he is our Father. And so he acts the same ways, better ways, but that we harden our hearts and say, you know what, no matter what you say, I'm not going to do it. Eventually we stop hearing him until we repent and say, God, I want to hear your voice.
Well, I did want to say that as we move deeper into 1 Corinthians, as we've been going through on Sundays, we'll eventually get to these chapters, chapter 12, 13, 14, that really dive into spiritual gifts. So kind of particularly when we get into the spring, probably sometime in the spring, we'll be spending a lot more time kind of diving into that. But I've always kind of liked the idea of what are the things that frustrate me. That's kind of been interesting for me as an indicator of what my spiritual gifts are. What are the things that I get frustrated? So service is one of my spiritual gifts. And, you know, I remember I used to be like, why isn't anyone washing the dishes? Why isn't anyone helping put up the chairs? Why isn't anyone cleaning up? You know, and I realized that because God's gifted me in service, I got frustrated in that. Like teaching is something that I feel gifted in. And so I can get frustrated with poor teaching. You know, leadership is something I feel gifted in. So when nobody steps up to like get a group to move forward, I get frustrated and I have to remember, well, that's the way that God's wired me, you know? So I think our frustrations actually sometimes illuminate the ways that God's wired us and gifted us. So it's kind of a weird backdoor way to kind of figure it out. All right, guys. Well, let's go ahead and close up in prayer. We're right at our time at 7:00, and so obviously Acts was there a pressing question or something? Acts is obviously a big book, and the goal of these times together is to kind of again just to paint a broad stroke to kind of give you some framework and kind of some rough boundaries. So let me pray, and then we'll clean up and get out of here. God, thanks so much for the time that we've been able to gather together. Thank you for the gift of the book of Acts and just seeing your hand at work, being able to see the evidence of the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit and the life of your people and in the church. And God, I just pray over our church, Explore Church, that we would be people who lean in and who believe that the same power that was evident in the early church can be evident in our midst. Thank you for being encouraged to really hear from you. And some of that just starts with asking for you to speak to us. So I, on behalf of all of us, God, speak to us this week. Speak to us today. Lead us and guide us. Draw us nearer to you. May we respond in obedience, as Sasha talked about, and tune our ears closer and closer to hearing your voice. Thank you for being with us tonight and empowering our time together, and may you be with us as we go forward. Amen.
Thank you guys for coming.
If you can discard, take your water bottles, cups, plates, whatever, and throw those away for us, that would be awesome. Thank you.
Stuff to go home and go, what do you think? You're Nazarene. I think Nazarene, to be honest, stuck closer to the holiness movement than a lot of denominations. Stuck closer to the holiness movement than a lot of them. You came out of Nazarene back then. No. Oh, yeah, Assembly. Yeah. God, that's right. I was thinking your grandparents were in that thing. No, you're right. But you know what? They're brothers and sisters.
That's right.
If anyone has like 5 minutes and wants to carry a table down to the youth room, that would be awesome. And if you're, they're awkward to carry, but if you can carry them with the legs up, they stay up anyway. So down the hallway to the right, there should be a random room with all kinds of chairs all over the place.
Service good.